the way that we win is not through violence, not through revolution, not through political power. The way that we win is through the person of Jesus. And for Christ followers, like, our strategy is laid out all throughout Scripture. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Good Lion Podcast. This is Aaron Salvato.
And I'm Brian Higgins.
And we are here today to talk about something that we were not planning on talking about at all.
I don't think anyone was planning on talking about this.
Yeah, we're going to talk about what happened this week. And I don't know about you, but I remember... When did this happen? What day was it? Was it yesterday or the day before?
This was the day before.
Okay, so it's all been a blur. It's all been a blur since Wednesday. I remember Wednesday, halfway through the day, I was having a very productive day. Everything was going super smooth. I was just knocking everything off my to-do list. And then I happened to look at the news for a second, and it was like, violent rebels are storming the Capitol building. And I was just like, what? And basically all of my productivity got sucked down a hole of trying to figure out what was going on. What about you, man?
Yeah, I had a pretty similar experience. I was very optimistic for 2021. I had big hopes, big dreams. I didn't really learn any of the lessons that 2020 kind of threw my way. So I started this year, I got diagnosed with COVID.
Man.
On New Year's Eve.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to me. Fortunately, it was super mild. My wife had it before me. Mm. It does not seem like it has spread anywhere. Like, it was the best case scenario. Good. For having COVID. I even got to work from home for a couple weeks, which was delightful. Go. And I was in the middle of this work from home zen, and I was like, this is great. Even though 2020 tried to linger, we overcame. It's going to be fine. And then I got a text from you when you began your news rabbit hole.
And I dragged you down with me.
And that was the end of my productivity for the day.
Oh, man. Sorry for ruining your year, Brian.
It was not you. You were not the problem with what happened.
Man. Okay. So if you haven't heard, I'm not even going to say that. You've heard. If you're a human being in America or probably anywhere else, you know what's going on. So here's the thing. We're going to talk about it, but we're not going to talk about it in the way that a lot of people are talking about it. This isn't going to be a news commentary show. If that's what you wanted, I'm sorry. That's not what this episode is.
That's not what any of our episodes have ever been.
No.
When we talk about things that are going on.
No.
So you should just update your expectations of us.
Update
if that's
your
what you were looking for.
Here's the thing. I fully understand that this, what happened was, it was wrong. And it was not good for our country. It doesn't look good for our country. Other nations are looking at us going, what is going on? It seems like total chaos for me as a citizen. I'm afraid. Like, I don't like this at all. Do I think there's problems with the government? Yes. Do I think this is the way as citizens we should handle it? No. But all that being said, when I saw everything going on, when I saw people rushing into the Capitol building, when I saw violence happening, when I saw a woman get shot, when I saw a police officer actually get beat to death, you know, it got me thinking. I could get on Facebook or Instagram and I could just start spouting off my opinions about what was going on. Which is what a lot of people do, which, I mean, that's what we do on social media. We give our opinions. But I was like, in this moment, what I feel like is more important than my opinion is for us to actually turn to Scripture and to look at what Scripture says, not just about this particular situation, but for us as Christians, what does it look like to actually be in the world and to operate in the world? I think in times like this for Christians, so often we ask, what do I do? Or what should I do as Christians? What should we do? And we're in this moment. 2020 has been this moment as a culture where everyone is asking, like, what should we do about COVID, about the government, about all of the unrest in the world? You know, whether it be about racial tension or whether it be about you know, the things that are of concern to people on the right wing. They're like, people are upset right now on the left, on the right, in the middle. People are upset. The world seems like a powder keg. And so for us, it's like, we need to start asking the question, what do I do? What should I do as a Christian? And I think it's really easy to just throw out a verse, to just go on social media and say, you know, all things work together for good. But I think one verse doesn't paint the whole picture. We have to be people of context. For us as Christians, there is a context. And I think we need to go to scripture to look at what is the context for how Christians are supposed to operate in this time and in this world.
Yeah, for me, my heart in this episode is to try to bring us back to what is the bigger story we should be focused on as believers. Yeah. Because one of the things that I kept trying to do on Wednesday was, I guess even before I get there, as someone who worked as a pastor for 7 years and who has a Jesus-focused podcast, there are moments where things happen where you feel like, you don't feel like you have something to say, but you feel like you should have something to say.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And that was me Wednesday. I felt like I should have something of encouragement. I should have something of meaning to offer. Mm. I am used to my role in the church being, I present thoughts and ideas and opinions, and hopefully very few opinions, and hopefully much more thoughts and ideas coming out of scripture. And
that's always the goal.
All of that. That's always the goal. And so I felt like this was a moment where I should be in that place. I should have something to offer. And I just didn't. Like, I've grown much more comfortable over this last year with not having something to say and with not having something to put forward. But what I found myself doing, especially after the first like 3 hours, like once it was kind of clear what happened and that what happened was coming to an end and, you know, we were going to be done with what just went down at the Capitol, then what I started doing was watching other Christians react on social media.
Right.
And what really bothered me was how focused on the event they were and how focused on a particular story of America they were.
Yeah.
And this was happening on both sides. I'm not trying to point out any one side, but it was all about, what does this say for our country? What should we be doing for our country?
And
all
who's
those
to
questions.
Blame? And who's to blame? Who's to blame? Yeah.
All of your questions that you were bringing up before. What do we do? How do we respond? What should we be thinking about now? All of those questions had the little tag on the end of as Americans. Mm. It was, what should we do as Americans? Mm. How should we respond as Americans? And that was what I found very frustrating, because I hope that after this episode, we pull back to, how do we respond as Christians?
As Christians.
How do we live in this very broken moment as representatives of Jesus? That's what I want to get us back to.
That's so killer. That's so important, man. What is not the collective American response, but what is the collective Christian response? How should Christians be and act in this situation? And that includes the global Christians, Christians all over the world, not just American Christians. When we see these things happening in the world, how should we react? How should we be? And so that's what we want to get into in this episode, is for us as Christ followers, what are the frameworks we are given when it comes to things like power, when it comes to things like responding to the world, when it comes to things like how do we operate in culture, and when it comes for things as how do we exist as the church? I think a huge thing that's on the hearts and minds of Americans, and yes, American Christians, is winning. It's, how do we defeat our political enemies? How do we make sure that our ideology comes out on top? How do we make sure that our political aspirations come through? How do we win? In fact, during the 2016 election, that was a huge part of President Trump's slogan, right? It was winning. It was all about, you know, he said, we're going to win so much that you're going to be sick of winning. So that's been very much in people's minds. I've seen this tension back and forth, this struggle. And it's not just about the last 4 years. This is how it's always been, the struggle to dominate one side and for your side to come out on top. And I think we all understand that ultimately we want to win. As humans, we want to win. We want the things that we believe in, things that we stand for, to come out on top. I think as Christians, we want to win too. But what does winning look like for us, right? That's the question. And so I think, if I can speak, you know, from a pastoral place in my heart, the thing I would want to say to you listening, the way that we win is not through violence, not through revolution, not through political power. The way that we win is through the person of Jesus. And for Christ followers, like, our strategy is laid out all throughout Scripture. So that's what we're going to dive into. So this is how you win.
And as we dive in, I love that you chose the word win, Aaron, because so much of what we normally see in culture is about, I want to be the winner so that I am not the loser.
Yeah,
it's always, there are only two positions. It's Ricky Bobby. If you're not first, you're last.
Yeah.
And that's what we're all afraid of. We don't want to be last. We don't want to be the loser. Mm. The beautiful thing about trying to win through Jesus is that he is the one winner that doesn't necessitate that your enemy lose. He loves to bring other people in so that it's not just, look, we need Team Jesus to win, so that every other team knows that they lost to Team Jesus. It's as we live in the reality of Jesus as victor and champion of the world, when we live within that, it's not that we shame everybody else as a loser. It's that we end up putting all of these win-lose divides away, and we see a whole different way of relating to power and others and inclusion.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think that's exactly it. Think about it. He's a king and he comes from heaven and his plan is to save the world. And the way that many other kings have tried to save the world, because they have their own national idea, they have their own ideas of what a nation should look like, what a world should look like, their way of imposing those ideas is through the sword. It's the whole thing with Thanos, right? In the Avengers, he has this idea, like, he actually has noble intentions. He's looking at the world and it's like, oh, the world is overcrowded and people are suffering, so I'm going to wipe out half of the world to alleviate people's suffering. That's what kings do. They, through power and through the sword, try to impose what they think is the best version of life onto the world. That's not what Jesus does, though. What Jesus does is he has this idea of the good life, this idea of what the world is supposed to look like, this idea of a perfect society. And he comes and he lives the perfect life himself. And then he dies. He sacrifices himself. And it looks like defeat. And he's hanging on the cross. And it looks like defeat to everyone else. It's like, oh, well, he tried and he lost. But in reality, he is the king who wins harder than ever through what looks like losing. He sacrifices himself and then opens up this way through mercy and through repentance and through his generosity for us to be saved. It's insane. He doesn't go around imposing the salvation on anyone. He lets himself die and then he offers the salvation freely. It's insane. Like, no other leader does this. No other leader operates this way. This is one of the things I find to be the most compelling about Jesus. He's not like normal rulers. And so I want to jump into a strategy for power. What does it look like? A strategy for power. How do we win? How do we get power? And for Christians, what does that even look like? I want to start with this. I think it's the most important thing to start with, because it's our mission. It's our purpose. For us as Christ followers, everything is summed up in this. It's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Jesus stands up to his disciples and says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. Help people learn what it means to be a follower of Christ. That is the primary objective for us as Christians. And when you think about, like, what does it mean? Is it just like, hey, Christianity is a great religion and it'd be great if other people found out about it because then they'd be better people and the world would be a better place? No, that's not, like, the world is dying. Like, the world is poisoned through sin. The world is fading away. And God promises that one day he is going to restore and bring a new heaven and a new earth. And not only that, but he's going to restore corrupted people. He's going to resurrect dead people. I'm not just talking about people coming out of the graves. I'm talking about resurrecting our hearts, the evil that's in all of us, the wickedness that's in all of us, the sin. He is going to kill that. And all that will be left is like who we were always meant to be. And so that's like, that's the great future that's in store. It's all of the evil in the world will pass away. And one day we will be able to live in an existence without any evil. None of this war and corruption and greed and pain and racism, like all that stuff will be gone. So it's like, you know what I mean? Like that's huge. That, like, go and make disciples, not just so people can like become better people. Like, oh, I found this guru named Jesus and I'm going to listen to his teachings and, you know, become enlightened. No, like go and make followers of the king so that they can follow him into the new kingdom, the new creation. That's what it's all about.
Yeah, and that was the way that Jesus operated even while he was on the earth. It's not just that, you know, this is the sending call that he gives to his disciples. This is what he leaves them with. But this is also what he did throughout his life. It's not like I did this one thing where power was me being stronger than everyone, and now your version of power is a totally different thing. This was always what the mission of Jesus was about. It was never about how do I just kind of show up with a kingdom right now and slap everyone in the face with it and let them know that they didn't deserve it. It was never that. It was always, how do I make sure individual people are transformed to stop following whatever they were once following so that they can now follow life in the kingdom?
Yeah, it's a total rescue mission. He sees all of us. He sees humanity. He sees that we're slipping away into our own darkness. And he's compelled to rescue. He's compelled to redeem us. And so that is at the core of the gospel mission. It's the core of discipleship. You know, people need to be saved, right? From first their sins, first from hell, you know, first from, you know, the eternal consequences. People need to be saved from that. But then even after you come to Jesus, you continue to need to be saved from yourself, from your own sin nature. That's a big part of discipleship too. It's evangelism. And there's some of us, you know, some of you guys listening, maybe evangelism is more your calling, going out and making new converts to Christianity. That's huge. It's so important. And then also important is discipleship of people that are already Christians, because it is so easy to drift. It's so easy to fall away. And so we need people bringing in new Christians, but also taking the ones that we already have and helping them become better disciples, helping them follow Jesus more closely, helping them when they drift and bringing them back. So that's our strategy for power. Like, that's how we take over the world. It's not through the sword. It's not through imposing our beliefs on others. It's through convincing people through gentleness and kindness, compelling them about, hey, this Jesus is what you've been searching for your whole life. You can't force that on people. You can't storm into a building and change and make people Christian. They will just reject it even further. So, and that's what we're seeing right now.
Yeah, I think about Jesus right before he goes to the cross. There's this moment where Peter decides, if we're going to have the kingdom, I need to fight for it. And he takes a sword out, and he's really bad at using a sword. And he tries to attack somebody, and all he gets is their ear, which seems like a really, like, I don't know how. I one thing, you know, you're like, as soon as I get to heaven, these are my questions, like, list.
Yeah.
One of them is like, Jesus, can you just show me the swing that he did? Like,
what was his move?
Was it a downward motion? Because how did he not get his shoulder too? Like, was it an upward motion? Because, like, that makes even less sense.
It's like, just a really soft swing at the air and then nothing else.
Yeah, like, I want to know what that swing was.
I've never thought about that before. It's hilarious.
Oh, I think about that all the time.
Every day. First thing when you wake up?
It's my one Devo. I just have like one paper where I wonder about that swing and I read that every morning. Mm-hmm. But in that moment, you had two different methods of fighting for the kingdom. Peter was fully ready to take the worldly method and was fully ready for, I will fight fire with fire. They want to bring violence against my king. I will bring violence against his enemies. And Jesus instead says, put that away. That's not how we fight.
Yeah.
And Jesus then, instead of inflicting violence on others, was willing to let violence be inflicted on him.
On himself, yeah.
That is the polar opposite of what we just saw.
Yeah.
That is the polar opposite of how power has been exercised throughout all of human history. It's always been, I need to make sure I'm the one doing the hurting so that I don't get hurt.
Yeah.
And Jesus was willing to say, I will take on all of your hurt so that you can be part of the kingdom that I'm bringing.
Amen, man. Yeah, that's Matthew 26, verse 52. Peter pulls out that sword and Jesus says, hey, put that away. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. And then to compound on that, or to add to that, John 18, verse 36, Jesus is before Pilate and Pilate asks him, he's like, so are you a king? And in Pilate's mind, he's thinking like, are you my political rival? Like, are you going to try to, what are you trying to do, man? What are you trying to do, Jesus? Are you trying to overthrow me? And Jesus says, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, if I was just trying to establish an earthly kingdom, then my disciples would have taken up arms and they would have, you know, gone and attacked and caused an insurrection. But that's not what I'm trying to do. Jesus says in John 18, verse 36, this kingdom is not of this world. And these go and read it. Like, I'm not paraphrasing. These are I'm not making stuff up. This is the words of Jesus. He's literally saying, my disciples do not use weapons of war to fight for my kingdom. That's not the point. That's not like, if it was, we would have done it already. That's not the point. Think about, you know, Jesus recruits into his 12 disciples. He's got all these different guys, you know, James, John, Peter, Levi, the tax collector. And then he gets Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was a part of a group of guys, the Zealots, who their main purpose was to try to take back Israel, to make Israel great again, right? To take it back from the Romans and rescue it from the Romans and take up the sword against the Romans. Jesus takes one of those guys and doesn't say like, oh man, that's so awesome that you're doing that. Like, I love that. I'm behind you. He says, no, Simon, come and follow me. Follow my way. This is not how we spread the way. It's not through the sword. It's so important. It's so important that we pick up on the reality, because we shouldn't even be having to necessarily ask the question of, should we do this or should we not? It's there in scripture. It's laid out.
Yeah. And the beautiful thing to remember about following Jesus is we're not fighting battles hoping that we'll win. Mm. We are fighting already accomplished victories. Mm. We're watching. Jesus says to his disciples before he goes to the cross in John 16, he says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
One thing that really stood out to me as I was kind of wading through all of the responses to what happened on social media, there was such a defeated tone that I could see in a lot of people. And I get it. I felt that same way. Mm. But for Christians looking at the events of what's happening, we're only defeated if our hope is for America to win.
Right. Or for our political party or leader to win.
We cannot be defeated if our main hope is in Jesus, because he said, the battle's over. I already won it.
Right.
Like, it's game over. There's no wondering who's going to pull it out in the end. It is already decided.
Yes, absolutely. And you know what? I just want to say something out of respect, because I want to respect people. Like, there are people on both sides of the political aisle who are looking at our country right now, and both sides are concerned about things and saying, man, things are heading in the wrong direction. Both sides believe that. Like, I want to respect that people are concerned, people are afraid for different reasons. I wish that both of these sides would take the time to hear the concerns of the other, to see the humanity in the other. You know what I mean? To realize that like both sides are concerned, and maybe if we came together more and instead of dismissing the concerns of others, we heard each other out, maybe we could bridge some gaps. But regardless, we as Christians, no matter what you believe on any political issue, we as Christians need to recognize, like you said, the battle's already won. Like, we know what happens in the end. And I have a friend who's a missionary, and he was a missionary in communist China. And he has seen some things happening in our country. And he's like, man, I'm telling you, Aaron, like that could happen in America. I don't want to dismiss those fears from my friend or from anyone who feels that way. I have friends who are more, you know, left-leaning, and they're like, oh my gosh, like America is going to turn into this far-right dictatorship. I don't want to dismiss these fears. But what I do want to say is, even if the worst of the worst happens, even if things go as bad as your worst fears of what could happen to this country, Jesus is still on the throne and the mission doesn't change. Like, the mission doesn't then become, oh, like now we have to fight and kill to make things the way we think it is. No, like the mission is always like, go and make disciples. I mean, do we really think that if we went to the early church and we gave them AR-15s and grenades that they would have killed the Romans and established a Christian kingdom in Rome? Like, that's not the model that Jesus gave. And that's not the model we have. It's go and make disciples. Even if you have to lay down your own life, even at the expense of your own life. And we're so privileged and blessed that we don't have to lay down our own life at this point. So much more opportunity to go and make disciples, even when things are uncomfortable for us as Christians, even when things are difficult. The mission doesn't change. And we get sidetracked on what that mission is. We think the mission is something else. The mission doesn't change.
So as we look over a completely different strategy for achieving power, one of the things that has to happen is we have to respond to the way the world exercises its power. And we see example after example after example of a broken, chaotic, evil world. So how does Jesus call us to respond to the brokenness of the world around us?
That's the key question. Every single Christian listening to this, you have experienced sin and the effects of sin and the brokenness of sin, whether it's your own sin and the mess that you've made, whether it's sin of what people have done to you, and sin in society. Like, we see it. We all know things are corrupt. We know things are wrong. And there's different levels and theories about what's really going on behind the scene, but all of us can see clearly that something is wrong and something is broken. And so I think the first place we have to go is Jesus's words on the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, I say, I've got something different for you. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. That is revolutionary stuff. And it doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. Like, no, it's not like, hey, love your enemy so you can secretly kill them. like get close to them so you can stab them in the back. Jesus, he believes that the key to winning is enemy love. And it's helping enemies see that they are actually in bondage to something. They are actually deprived of the life that they were meant to live. And the only way to break the chains and the only way to not be deprived is through the person of Jesus. And so for us as Christians, it's enemy love. It doesn't make sense from the world's standards, but it makes sense from Jesus's standards. It's what he did every single day. It's what he did hanging on that cross. It's the example he gives us.
This, I think, is the most revolutionary idea that we see modeled in the life of Jesus. It has never before been a major tenet of a kingdom to love the people that are against your kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, whenever I would take history classes, it was never that countries had friends. That's how I used to think of it. Like, I thought, like, yeah, America and Britain, like, we had a rough patch in the beginning, but like, we're friends. And it's like, we're not really friends, we're allies. Like, we have decided you want similar things that we want, So we will work together as long as you are helpful to us. Like, that's what you get. You have allies and enemies when it comes to nations and kingdoms. Jesus steps completely out of allies and enemies, and he goes right into, you should be an enemy, but I will love you as a friend.
Yeah.
And I will try to welcome you in and forget even you're the enemy. So that's now how I need to respond to you. It's you're the enemy. How do I make you not an enemy anymore?
Yeah.
How do I flip it around so that the divide that splits, I'm on one side, you're on another side. How do we just get rid of that divide altogether? Mm.
Yeah, it's incredible. And I think I've heard people teach this passage and, you know, the thing he says next, you know, turn the other cheek if someone slaps you, you know, turn the other cheek and let them slap you on the other cheek. I've heard people teach this before, making it sound like it's only about interpersonal relationships. Like it's just about like, hey, if there's someone in your life at work or in your family who's mean to you, just be nice to them and everything will be okay. Mm-hmm. That's true. But it goes so much beyond that. And I think we're in a place right now where we have to be honest. We are seeing every day on the news that there are enemies. People are enemies right now. Political ideologies have caused people to be enemies with one another. I've heard more stories in the last year of people who have stopped talking to their parents or their siblings because of political differences. It's enemy. It's this animosity that we have towards one another because of seeing the world differently. And we cannot look at this verse and not say that Jesus isn't talking about that. He's speaking at the time that he gives this verse, at the time he speaks it, he's talking to a culture of Jews that are under oppression and slavery by the Romans. They're living under the Roman boot. The Romans have occupied Israel and have taken their country from them. And he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then, you know, Matthew 5:41, what does he say? He says, we're going to put all these verses in the show notes, by the way, so you can go and read them for yourself. But he says, be literally willing to go the extra mile for anyone, even your enemy, for the sake of like winning them. Like that's what a person of the kingdom of God looks like. It, back then, you know, the Romans would say to the Jews, hey, you know, I'm in power. I'm over you. You know, I've got this heavy armor. Carry my armor for me. Walk with me a mile and carry my armor. Jesus is saying your response to that is not, how dare you? Like, I am a Jew. I'm a child of God. Like, you can't do that to me. I oppose you. He says, instead of walking a mile with that armor, you go walk a second mile. You go the extra mile. And the point, it's not just to be a good person. It's not just like, oh, these are Jesus's ethical teachings. And if you do them, you'll have inner peace because you will achieve some sort of enlightenment and feel good about yourself. No, like it all goes back to that same directive he gives, the Great Commission. It's go and make disciples. Win your enemy through love.
I think when it comes to winning our enemies, you can't love someone you don't know. Mm. And a lot of times what happens is a divide is drawn, you know, left versus right, liberal versus conservative, you know, whatever your divide is. And we stop trying to get to know the people on the other side of the divide. Mm. And we just talk about them as an idea instead of as people.
It's so true.
You know, it's so easy to hate an idea. It's much harder to hate a person. And especially when you're actively trying to get to know that person. So you may not think of, oh, I don't have enemies. It's like, okay, well, how do you talk politically? Are there people that you talk about like their group is the enemy? Because if that's the case, if you heard that being said against your group, you'd probably feel like you were being attacked like an enemy.
Like those guys hate me.
Yeah. So really focus on, how do I keep conversation going with people that I should be classic enemies with? How do I reach out to people who are on the other side of this so that we can stop being on sides altogether and we can all be on Team Jesus?
Yeah, that's so good. That's so good. I think Romans 12:21 says, when evil is done to you, how do you overcome it? This is what Paul says. Don't overcome it with more evil. Overcome it with good. We need to start asking, what does that look like in our, because here's the thing, this, for those of you guys listening, you're not going to fix the, you can't fix the world by yourself. God's doing it. The question is, are you going to be a part of it? So I get overwhelmed when I see what's going on in the world and I start asking, how do I fix this? How do I fix this? How do I make everyone see this the right way? How do I fix the problem? I can't. But what am I responsible for? I'm responsible for myself, and I'm responsible for influencing the people who God has entrusted for me to speak to. And also I'm responsible for how do I act with the people that God has put in my life. So when I encounter evil in my life personally, how do I overcome it with good? When I see evil in the world, how do I make a difference for good instead of contributing to the evil, instead of going on social media and posting things that just fuel the fire and fuel the hate and just continue to spread the divide? How do I overcome evil with good?
Yeah, and so much of being able to overcome evil with good is by letting yourself be inconvenienced by those who stand in opposition to you. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the idea of laying down your rights and your liberties for the sake of the gospel. You know, so much of the fighting that we see going on is because I don't want to be the one who's inconvenienced.
Yeah.
You know, when you think about what happened at the Capitol, it was, I believe that the policies of one leader will benefit me, and I don't want a leader who will not benefit me to come in instead. So rather than letting myself be the inconvenienced one, I will work to make sure that I am part of the group on top. And Jesus makes it really clear. You should always be willing to lay down your liberties, to lay down your rights even, for the sake of loving your enemies. Like, I think about, you brought up the verse of Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. They ask you to go 1 mile, you go with them 2 miles.
Yeah.
1 mile was the legal limit that they were allowed to ask you for. Roman soldiers were legally allowed to make you go with them for 1 mile, which was an abuse of their power. It was oppressive.
But they still gave you some rights and liberties.
Yeah. And Jesus looked at the people and said, stop worrying about your rights. If the soldier makes you go an extra 150 feet, you shouldn't be sitting there saying, I have rights, you know.
Right.
Like, you need to respect my liberties. He doesn't say any of that. He says, if someone wants to inconvenience you a little bit, be willing to be inconvenienced far greater than that.
Yeah, and it's, I feel like so many people, it's so hard for them to wrap their mind around this. It's been hard for even me to wrap my mind around this, because it's so weird. Like, the way of Jesus is so weird. Every action movie I've ever seen, every war movie I've ever seen, tells me that for you as a man, right, what you need to do is defeat your enemy. Like, if your enemy, like, you don't give in. You don't do what it takes. What's that?
You do what it takes.
Yeah, you do what it takes. You don't negotiate with terrorists. You don't give the enemy any leeway. You know, if he asks you to go a mile, you punch him in the face and steal his armor and run away, right? And so the way of Jesus, it's so different. And it's so easy for the world to look at it and see it as weakness. And I think that is one of the reasons that we as Christians often are so opposed to the way of Jesus. And we try to make it the way of America or the way of England or the way of might makes right and power. And then we slap the Jesus label on it because we don't want to seem weak. But Jesus is trying to communicate to us, like, I am not weak. Like, hanging on a cross for your sins was not weak. That was the strongest thing anyone has ever done. It looked like weakness to the world, but it wasn't. it was the strongest thing that's ever been done. And we need to get that through our head, listening to what Jesus actually says. It's not weakness. It's trusting him. It's letting him be our strength. And it takes a lot of resolve to lay down your rights and liberties for Jesus. And you know, like, I don't think that, you know, the whole rights and liberties thing has come up a lot, you know, in the age of COVID. I don't think the answer is like every church needs to shut down and never open their doors again, or, you know, just wear a mask for all eternity. Like, I don't think that's what we're talking about. But I think we are talking about every single Christian needs to Like, and every church needs to go to Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you calling us to do? And in this age where everybody's fighting for their rights, are there any rights that you actually are calling us to lay down for the sake of the gospel? Because it opens up the doors for people to not look at us and go, oh, those Christians are crazy and they don't care about anything but themselves. Like, is there anything you're calling us to lay down so that others might look on us and say, there's something different about them? There's a contrast, just interesting. Two sermons I listened to this week, two guys I really respect, Evan Wickham over at Park Hill Church. He did a whole sermon on laying down your rights and liberties. He was, you know, talking about Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he was talking about how his church, they feel compelled, based on how they've prayed and how their elders have talked, to wear masks. And even though it's really annoying, he was like, nobody on our staff likes masks. We all hate it. They're meeting outdoors and they're trying to listen to the advice of doctors and nurses who attend their church. That's how God has compelled them to lay down their rights and liberties. And they're trying to do it with joy. They're trying to lead their church in a way where they're not complaining every week and saying, oh, the government this, the government that. They're trying to lay down their rights and liberties in a way that honors Jesus. And it's actually, it's making a huge impact. There's new people coming to the church and being impacted because they're seeing that gentle and Christ-honoring response. And then to contrast, Josh White, another guy I love over at Door of Hope in Portland, he was preaching and he was saying that, you know, he thinks like, yes, like we do need to take COVID seriously, but he was pointing out COVID has been for a lot of us an excuse to forego community and to not go to church and just say, I'm going to stay away until this is over. And I'm going to ditch fellowship with others and just hide out. And he was saying, hey, listen, we need to be responsible, but don't neglect the body of Christ. You need to sometimes, like, you have a right and liberty to go into hiding during COVID, but maybe you need to lay that down because there's other people that need community and fellowship. And maybe that means like over the phone or over Zoom or whatever, but don't just peace out, you know, because of all the stuff going on in the world. And I think that is true. I think a lot of people are doing that.
Yeah. Sometimes the way that we cling to our rights the most is through laziness.
Yeah.
Because think about it. If laying down your rights is being willing to be inconvenienced, then that means you will have to do inconvenient things sometimes. And I don't want to pretend that I know your particular COVID situation. You know your risk way better than I do. You know the wisdom that you need to put into place. And I'm not trying to call people that watch church online unwise or anything like that. That's where my wife and I are at right now.
Same.
But are you still connected enough to your community where you can be inconvenienced by them? And maybe being inconvenienced by them is being on another Zoom call. You know, that could be part of it. Are you willing to lay down not just your rights, but also your preferences for the sake of loving your community?
No, that's such a solid point. I'm personally convicted because, you know, I'll just be honest. I've been so consumed with everything going on in the world and then just trying to maintain the stuff that we're doing here, the ministry stuff we're doing right here on this podcast and through the Good Lion Network. And just, you know, we both work multiple jobs. I have let community with my church kind of fall to the wayside a bit because I haven't been attending on Sunday. But as far as community, I need to make more effort to reach out to the people in my church, the people that I know who are friends of mine from that church, and text them and ask how they're doing and try to get together on a phone call. So yeah, and maybe some of them are listening. And so, yeah, if you are, I'm sorry, I haven't reached out as much in some of our group chats. I want to make an effort to lay down the liberty I have to be lazy. So that's a good point, man. The last thing we want to say in this section about how to respond to the world is, it's the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Make peace. Like, do not perpetuate war, whether it be physical violence war, whether it be war of ideologies. Be a peacemaker. It's so much harder than being a war maker. Fighting for peace is so much harder than just fighting for the sake of fighting. It takes more strategy. It takes more commitment. It takes more dependence on the Holy Spirit. And it's what we're called to do. And so in every conflict, we need to be looking at that conflict and asking the Holy Spirit, how can I make peace? How can I fight for peace. Not for my way, not to prove my point, not to be right. How can I fight for peace? What does that look like? I can't answer that question for you, but I can point you to the reality that it's what we're called to do.
Yeah, and the one practical thing that I would say on that is a lot of times being a peacemaker requires you to give up having the last word.
Mm, yeah.
A lot of times you will have to learn when to let things go if you're going to be the peacemaker. And, you know, fights happen when two people decide they're not going to let this thing go.
Mm.
So sometimes we need to be really wise about, you know what, I could say something here. I might even be right if I say something here. Like, right. I could be the correct one and this could be a helpful thing, but it may just perpetuate the cycle of anger. Mm. So I'm going to be willing to let this one go. I will look wrong. Again, coming back to that idea, Jesus was willing to look weak to do the strongest thing.
Mm.
We might need to be willing to look wrong for the sake of what's right.
Yeah, and that doesn't mean you compromise. That doesn't mean that you give in to a lie. But sometimes if you're talking to somebody who's believing a lie, shoving the truth down their throat is not going to convince them. But if you try to make peace and maybe you hold on to that truth, right? And you don't shove it, you hold on to it and you just keep trying to make peace. You just keep trying to make peace. You keep trying to make peace. And then eventually God through the Holy Spirit softens their heart and the walls come down and then you stick that truth in. Like then you get that truth in. I'm not saying you lie, like you lie to them and you lie to them and then eventually you tell them the truth. I'm not saying that, but I am saying we can be so willing to just shove that truth, to just beat people in the face with that truth. And sometimes God is calling us Jesus was known as the friend of prostitutes and tax collectors. Do you think his first conversation with a prostitute was, hey, you need to stop being a prostitute. That's bad. That's sinful. No, he was friends. Like he made peace with them and then he led them away from their sin. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. So yeah, be a peacemaker, make peace.
So as we think through strategies for responding to the world, I feel like to some degree, we just kind of went very generally, very big picture. Now, how do we actually bring that change about? How do we operate within a culture that is so divided? We know we want to be peacemakers. We know we want to overcome evil with good. We know that we want to be willing to love our enemies. What are some of the practical ways we bring that to bear on our culture?
Well, I think one place to go is there's points in scripture that point us to the reality that God wants us to be people of peace. I'll read a few verses. This is from Isaiah 8, verse 12. It says, "Do not call conspiracy all the things that people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." Now listen, I'm not saying that you can't be concerned about what's going on with the world. And yes, it's true. Some conspiracy theories eventually were proven to be true in the world. So that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is do not get so wrapped up down that rabbit hole that you're just constantly getting swept up with every conspiracy and every new theory that pops up. You're just on that, like, oh, I think that's probably it. And you're sharing things on Facebook and just constantly getting down those rabbit holes because it just spreads fear. It just spreads fear and it just makes people anxious and it just makes people worried. And I'd like to point to James 4, 1-2. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." The thing I'm trying to point to with these two verses is when all we're doing is spreading conspiracies and quarrels and fights with one another, what we're doing is we're pointing people to our theories on the world. We're pointing people to the things that we're not 100% are true. Why don't we point them to the thing that we know is 100% true? Like, why don't we point them to Jesus, the absolute truth? Like, that should be the main thing that takes up our social media feeds. That should be the main stuff that comes out of our mouth. We shouldn't be a people ruled by conspiracy, but a people ruled by the truth that we know of Christ.
Yeah, Jesus doesn't call us to be the people that try to pull the curtain back and say, do you see what's really going on here? Jesus was the one that did that.
Right.
He's the one that came to the earth to show us what was really going on. And so what he calls us to do is lead a life in confident expectation that he was actually right. You know, that's one of the things that Paul points us to in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mm. You should mind your own business and work with your hands. That is literally the Bible I just read to you.
Yeah.
The Bible tells you to mind your own business and just get your work done. And the Bible tells us that by doing that, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders so that you will not be dependent on anyone.
Yeah.
We will earn people's respect by just looking to live a quiet, humble, peaceable life. And the thing is, it's not just try to live this quiet life and never accomplish anything or anything like that.
Right.
What you actually accomplish by leading that kind of life is you make people ready to hear you when you actually go to say, here's what I think this world thing is all about. It's about what Jesus told us about.
Yeah. Yeah. The idea, it goes back to the very first thing we said, right? How do we get power? How do we win? Preach the gospel, make disciples. That literally is the whole point. So Paul is speaking, he's writing these letters to the early church and he's saying, hey, listen, I know we're in this crazy world where Christians are persecuted and all this stuff is going on. We're being hunted, but listen, just lead a quiet, humble life, do your work, win the respect of non-believers, because when the time comes for you to share the gospel, it's that respect that they have for you that's going to open the door. And this is a huge thing we need to talk about, and we could do a whole episode on this, but right now in our country, Christianity is not respected. It's conflated with political views on both the right and the left, and it's causing all this division and fighting. And for us as Christians, we all need to just buckle down and do what this verse is saying. We need to lead the kind of lives that win the respect of those who are non-believers. We need to not make every expression of our faith be, oh, those stupid non-believers, they're so horrible, let's fight them and prove them wrong. Like that doesn't win the respect of non-believers. That just makes them think, oh, the Christians hate us and they just want to take over the world and kick us out. No, like we're not called to kick them out of the world. We're called to invite them in to the real world. We're called to invite them out of the broken world and into the real world. But they're not going to follow us if all we're doing is just telling them how wrong we think they are. There has to be more tact and more strategy.
This might be slightly clickbaity, but I don't think that the problem is that Christianity isn't respected. It's that no one thinks that they're seeing a real example of it.
Mm.
Because when I hear both right and left talk about things that should happen, one side will bring up, well, here's something that I think, you know, Jesus would call us to do. And the other side will not respond by saying, well, Jesus is stupid. What are you talking about? Instead, they'll say, that's not what Jesus was actually talking about. Or right. You're missing these other points of the gospel.
Mm.
You know, so often I've seen Christians get turned back because they weren't living up to their own standards. Mm. They weren't living up to their own concepts of morality that Jesus lays out in Scripture. When we live this quiet, peaceable, humble life, people start feeling like, oh, that's the example that we've actually been waiting for.
Yeah. 100%. 100%. And you know, I think a counterbalance verse to the ones that we read would be, you know, Ephesians 5, 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, right? But here's what, if you're looking at the context of everything, there's nowhere in the Bible that tells us go out and just go into all the sinners and just show them how horrible they are and just constantly be sitting back from the pews and just saying, the world is bad. The world is bad. We need to expose each other to the darkness of the world. That's not what it's talking about. Like, we are the flashlights and there's people who are lost in darkness. There's people who've fallen down into pits. We need to expose that darkness to the light. We need to show people, like, here's what the light actually looks like. And with our own darkness, we need to face that. We need to expose our own works of darkness as Christians. We need to be open and honest about our own sins. We need to expose that stuff and bring it to the light and repent. It's not talking about going to the world and just prove that the world is bad. We already know the world is bad. Like, that's not the goal. And so I like, Brian, you brought this up earlier when we were talking before the episode. Second Chronicles 6:32-33 talks about, don't just work only for the good of your tribe. Work for the outsider, right? Like, why'd you throw that verse in?
So this particular verse is when Solomon is praying to dedicate the temple. Mm. Now, Solomon at this point is the literal king of Israel. Mm. And he could very rightfully be just focused on his own people. Mm. But instead, he recognized that being leader of Israel meant being leader of God's people, which meant reflecting God's heart. And so as they're dedicating the temple, one of his prayers was, God, when the foreigner comes to this temple, when they hear good things about you, and when they want to draw close to you, please hear them. Mm. Solomon wasn't just thinking about only hear Israel, forget everybody else. He recognized that being real Israel was being a blessing to the nations. Mm. So right now we're in this cultural moment where people are focused on how does my group win? How does my group get ahead? The way of Jesus has always been, how do I welcome as many people into my group as possible?
That's so good. And I feel like that heart that Solomon has, it can totally be imported into the heart for us as Christians that we should have. He's saying, God, don't just bless Israel. Don't just reveal yourself to Israel. Bring in the outsider. That's always been the heart of Jesus, because he didn't stop with the Jews. He went to the Gentiles. It's always been about the world. So for us as Christians, man, one thing I think about is the parable. I remember Tim Mackey taught a sermon on this and it just blew my mind, but he was talking about the parable of the vineyard. And it was this idea of these guys who were given a vineyard. They were saying, hey, you need to work this vineyard. I'm the owner. I'm giving it to you. Take care of it, because I want the fruit of this vineyard to bless the world, right? I want to bless everyone around. But the workers, they were just like, this is our vineyard now. And they were like, let's just benefit from this. Let's benefit from the vineyard and let's drink the wine, right? This is ours. And then the owner is like, what are they doing? Like, that's not what I told them to do. They're taking ownership of that vineyard, but it was for everybody. They were supposed to be the workers to steward it. And so he sends messengers and they scare away the messengers. And then he sends his son and they kill the son. And it's this prophetic thing. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, but he's really talking to Israel. And he's like, the vineyard is the world. And I gave it to you, Israel. And you were supposed to take care of it and grow it, because eventually what comes out of it, right? The Messiah, Jesus, what comes out of it is going to bless the whole world. But they say, no, this is like, we are the people of God. Like, the Gentiles are firewood for hell. Forget them. Like, this is about us. This is about our world. And then he sends the son and then they kill this. Like, it's this total prophetic thing. And think about it. As Christians, we can do the same thing that the Jews did. Like, as Christians, as Christian Americans, we can say like, oh yeah, we have the vineyard now. It's ours. Like, we need to just take it and make it, like, just grow it and have it benefit us. And Jesus is like, that never was the point. Like, it's go out and continue to grow it and make disciples. And yeah, we can repeat the same mistakes of the Pharisees and of Israel. It's history repeating itself. I think another thing we need to talk about is how we speak. I think Proverbs 31:8-9 says this: speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, the vulnerable, the poor, and the needy. Use your voice, you know, for justice. Use your voice to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. I think in our culture, ways that looks right now is speaking up for victims of racism and racial injustice. I think it looks like speaking up for the unborn, you know, for children who are victims of abortion. I think it looks like there's so many different ways we can talk about it, but that's something as Christians we need to do. We need to not lead that quiet life and be humble and win the respect of the non-believer. And then with that respect, we speak up for those who are vulnerable. And I also think Mark 6:14-29, that's the story of John the Baptist. He speaks truth to power, right? He speaks truth to Herod and says, hey, what's going on here is wrong. As a leader, what you're doing is wrong. And he gets killed for it. He gets beheaded for it. but that's a model that scripture gives us. That doesn't mean that we spend all of our time, you know, just railing against the government. But I do think as Christians, we need to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. We need to speak truth to power when it's appropriate, but it's all tied in. Again, we don't get sidetracked and say these things are the main mission. It all has to fit underneath the banner of preach the gospel and make disciples.
Yeah, I think it's important to see in each of these speaking up for the vulnerable about ending things that are clearly oppressive.
Yeah.
Ending things that are actively harming people. And speaking truth to power, it's not like John the Baptist was going to Herod and said, I don't like your tax policy.
Yeah.
Instead, he was like, you're being sexually evil.
Right.
You are using people for your own personal pleasure, and that is wrong.
What was he doing again? He was sleeping with his mother-in-law or something like that?
He took his brother's wife.
Yeah.
And got married to his brother's wife. And so John looked at that and said, this is not lawful for you. Like, this is not a good thing to do.
And I
still
think
fair advice today.
He was like throwing parties and like having his niece or something do sketchy dances and just a lot of evil things going on with him.
Yeah, Herod is, if you really like break down that passage in a few of the different gospels, Herod really gets painted as someone who is only focused on his own pleasure.
Right.
And he likes people that provide him with pleasure, and he is against people that don't provide him with pleasure. And he blurs all kinds of lines to keep being pleased by the people that are around him.
Right.
So that was something that John the Baptist looked at and said, I need to speak into this.
Right.
This is something that is regarding moral truth and is regarding what kind of people we should be in response to who God is. It wasn't like, I have some questions about your zoning policy there, Herod. Like, maybe we should talk about that. Like, that wasn't the kind of truth he was looking to speak.
Right. And I think it's interesting, too. So we have this model with John the Baptist of speaking truth to power. Look at Jesus. The way that Jesus spoke truth to power, which he did. He spoke it to Pilate. He spoke it to the Pharisees. But what was his goal? Was it overthrowing the government? Was it toppling the government? He was trying to make an impact, but ultimately, his core mission throughout everything, look at every instance where he's speaking truth to power. It's always the focus is always on the lost sheep. It's always, I am speaking to you, person in power, because what you're doing is harming my sheep. And ultimately his goal was always just to win more to him. And so I think we have that model with John, but even more importantly, we follow the example of Jesus. He wasn't silent in the face of wickedness. He spoke out against it. But the goal was always more saving of souls. That's what motivated everything he did.
Yeah, and I think this kind of brings us to our last thought for this particular section. Don't trust that by saying the right things, you're going to get your earthly ruler to save you.
Mm.
You know, that's where I think a lot of things are going wrong right now. It's if I could just get the right policies going, if we could just put the right leader in, then everything will be okay. But in Psalm 146, verse 3 says, don't put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever.
Mm.
He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind.
Mm.
Focusing on Jesus as the one rightful ruler of the earth. He's the only one that's going to fix all this.
Mm.
And so, yeah, we should speak truth to power. We shouldn't expect that we're going to fix power.
Mm.
We should stand up for the sake of the lowly and the oppressed. We shouldn't think that we're going to be the ones to end oppression. Mm. Jesus tells us no human rule is ever going to accomplish everything we want them to. He is the one ruler our hearts really long for.
Yeah, so it's so good and it's so true. And I love how it says you know, after a ruler dies, all of his plans just turn back into dust, basically. I mean, think about with our own presidencies in America, it seems like everything a president does in 4 years, if the other side gets elected, the first thing they set out to do is to undo most of the stuff that that guy tried. Yeah,
let's do a hard reset, basically.
Yeah, and so if our faith is in humans, if we think that they can save us, they can't and they won't. And we're seeing that play out right now. Like, we can put so much stock in a person or a cult of personality that we can think like if they just win, then I'll win. But that's not how you win. As a Christian, that's not how you win. Don't put your trust in the earthly rulers. They can't save you, and they will absolutely fail you every time. So as we wrap this up, I think we want to talk about, how do we operate as the church? Like, what is the way for us as the church that we are to be, and what's the mindset we should have? What is the way that we should operate? The first place I would look to is Colossians 4:2. It says, devote yourself to prayer. I need to get better at this. Like, I'm such a doer. We've talked about this before, but I just want to go out and write something and make something, podcast something, make change through my actions. But so often God wants to change our hearts first before we do any of that. And that comes through prayer. That's one of the most practical reasons for prayer. You know, God does want to make a difference in the world through us, his humans and his church. But before we go and try to make that change, we need to align our hearts with God, or else we're just going to be operating in our own flesh and doing the things that we think. You know, think about at the Capitol, how many people were holding Jesus signs as they stormed into the building, right? Like, we can do things and think, this is what God is calling me to do, but is it really? And so it's spending time devoting ourselves in prayer. That real change in the world begins to happen. It starts with prayer. So
yeah, and nothing is more faith building than watching God respond to prayer. And think of how much more effective our witness would be if, instead of trying to accomplish our own efforts, what we were showing the world was, we don't need to fight this. We're going to pray, and we're going to watch God step up and battle for us.
Yeah.
If people got to see undeniable proof that God's people were praying and that he was responding to that, think of how much more effective our witness would be.
Yeah, so much more effective. And, you know, I think one of the things I see, if I'm just honest, is I see a lot of people saying, I am praying for what I think is right to happen. I am praying for my will to be done. Like, the politician I want in office, I'm praying that they get in office. The thing I want to happen, I pray that it happens. And it's this, and I think when the world looks on that, what they see is like, oh my gosh, like these Christians are crazy, and like they're trying to summon their God against us. Instead, if we say, I'm praying for God's will to be done, I'm praying for, even if something happens and it inconveniences me, even if a law passes and it makes things harder for Christians, even if my rights and liberties get taken away, I'm praying that whatever God wants to happen will happen. And I'm praying ultimately that more people will be saved, more disciples will be made, more people will come to know Christ. Like, that's what I'm praying for. I think so often in trials, we pray, God, take this trial away. But really what God wants us to pray is, God, walk with me through this trial. God, help me to get through this trial. You know, Paul in Acts, I think chapter 11, you know, when the boat is speeding towards the shore and it's going to crash, he's not praying like, God, save us from the shore. He's saying, he's telling everyone, stay in the ship. Like, don't jump overboard. Stay in the ship. God will deliver us. We may lose the ship, but we're not going to lose our lives. And I think that's an important message. Stay with Jesus. Stay in the ship. You may lose some of your rights. You may lose some of your liberties as a Christian, but you won't lose your soul. And that's the most important thing.
Yeah, that's the work that Jesus really wants to do. He wants to purify our souls, which I think leads to the next way that we operate as the church. We keep confessing our sins, and we keep asking for prayer when we confess our sins.
Yeah.
So many people are just trying to show how they are right. If we were known as people who admitted when we were wrong, we'd be healthier as people
Yeah.
And the world would be far more interested in what it is that we're trying to offer them. You know, so much of the problem that people have with Christianity is we don't seem to live up to our own ideals. Well, if we're telling people that we're not living up to them, and we're asking, God, please heal me and change me and fix me, then suddenly, instead of Christianity is what the super elite do, Christianity becomes the thing that's accessible to everyone.
Yeah, and that, you know, that's important. It's an important distinction. Confess your sins. Like in James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. And it all comes in with repentance, because you can confess your sins all day, but if you're not repentant, it doesn't really mean anything, you know, like the world then I feel like just sees you as somebody who's bragging about how you get away with stuff. It reminds me of, you know, I remember being a youth pastor and there was certain kids on social media that would have like an attitude where they would do something sketchy or wrong. And then they would post like, I'm a work in progress, you know, like God's still working on me. Ha ha. Like, but no real like repentance, you know, and they would just keep doing the things that they knew were wrong. And if instead, if we were a people as Christians, where we were humble and repentant and publicly saying to the world, like, hey, this is where we've screwed up as a church, as the church as a whole, as a local church, as a person, like here's how we've screwed up and listen, like we're broken and we need Jesus. Just as we're trying to convince you out there that you need Jesus, listen, we need Jesus too. And we want to show you what it looks like when God changes somebody, when God helps somebody repent, like the amazing things that can happen in a heart when somebody repents. But instead, if we're just trying to seem like we've got it together all the time, people see through that a mile away. So that's one thing. Another thing that's important is never stop forgiving. Like never stop forgiving. That there's so much bitterness right now. There's so many people. I've seen so many people post on social media things like, if you voted for Trump, or if you, you know, if you supported him in any way, I will never forgive you. And you're dead to me. I've seen people on the other side who are like, if you voted for anyone who wasn't Trump, like, don't talk to me anymore. Like, I just, you're responsible for what's going on. Like, I don't forget. Like, it's this mentality of hatred and holding on to bitterness and blaming one another for really what Satan's behind. We're blaming, as humans, we're blaming one another, but really the enemy, right? The forces of darkness, they're pulling the strings. And when we sit around and just blame one another, like Adam and Eve did, the first sinners, like we're feeding it. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter comes up and he's like, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? He probably like was, maybe Andrew, his brother, was getting on his nerves or something. And he's like, how many times do I forgive? Seven times and then I'm done, you know, because seven's the number of completion. And Jesus is just like, more like seven times 70. And Peter's just like, oh, I'm not good at math. So that seems like infinity times. And Jesus is just like, yeah, exactly. I don't know if I just butchered that passage, but that's what I get from it. Jesus is saying, never stop forgiving, man.
Yeah, Jesus is definitely not countering Peter's number with a bigger number.
Yeah.
He's saying, give up the count altogether. Like, right. Stop keeping track of, like, think about, love keeps no record of wrongs. So if you're literally keeping a log of every time a person wrongs you, and it's like, all I'm waiting is for you to hit 490 and then I'm done forgiving you. Like, that's not love.
Yeah.
That's not the way that Jesus forgives us. And so that's not the way that we should be forgiving other people. I think when it comes to forgiveness, I don't think there's a single thing that a person can do that better shows people who God is than forgiving someone. I think it is the most Christ-like thing that we could do. To forgive someone, not just like, I actually learned you weren't the responsible one. Because some of the examples that we can point to are people blaming others for things that aren't really the fault of those other people. With Jesus, he looked at us and he's like, no, it really actually is your fault. But I love you anyway, and I forgive you. And I will bear the penalty of what you did wrong so that you could be okay. That's what real forgiveness is. Real forgiveness isn't just like, oh, I actually learned you weren't wrong here, or I found something that shows that you weren't the one at fault. Real forgiveness is, you were wrong. I know it. Mm. I don't care.
Yeah.
I'd rather keep this relationship going.
Yeah, it's so huge. And it just, you know, as humans, as citizens, not just of this country, but this world, like, we need to learn how to forgive one another. And as Christians, we need to be willing to forgive. And like you said earlier in the show, you were talking about, it's so easy to look at an entire group of people that think differently than you or see the world differently and just lump them into the worst version of them in your mind and just think of them as like this Mongol horde. You know what I mean? Like this, you know, like in Mulan, right? It's just like this giant swarm of enemies coming towards you. And that's all you see them as. Or the stormtroopers, you know, in Star Wars, they don't have identities to you. They don't have faces. They're just evil. You know, I think one of the things that we saw last year that was interesting was, you know, when Trump got sick and got COVID, I saw so many people who were just like, I hope he dies. You know, I hope he dies. It would be the best thing. I hate that guy. And, you know, and everyone was like, oh my gosh, liberals are hateful, non-forgiving people. And I was like, oh, that's terrible. And then I did a little bit of research. I looked up, you know, what was the response to JFK's assassination. And I found articles, newspaper articles from the 60s of Republicans dancing in the streets after JFK got assassinated. And you just see in both of these examples, this is what a life of not forgiveness leads to. It leads to bitterness where you literally are rejoicing when somebody else dies or you want them to die because you think that that's going to fix your problems. And Jesus is trying to say, like, I wish that no one would perish. I don't want anyone to die. I don't want anyone to lose their soul. Like, I literally hung on a cross for my enemies. The Romans that drove the nails through the wrist, I hung on a cross for them too. And that's powerful. And we need to remember that. We need to keep that in mind. Like, that, I want to see more people talk about that. I want to see more Facebook posts and Instagram posts about that, you know, like that. That's what we're about. And I think, you know, two places we can end it, you know, one would be Micah 6:8, right? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's important. That summarizes a lot of what we're saying, right? But I think even better place would be John 13:35. And that's where Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's right before he's about to get executed. You know, he's up in that upper room. And he's giving his disciples kind of his last discourse. You know, he's giving them his last sermon, basically. And he's telling them, like, guys, he says, the way that they will know you are my disciples is by your love for one another. He's saying, like, make love your identity. Like, make that your calling card. Not power, not trying to dominate the world. Not your strength. Make love your identity. Love each other. Like, just go out of your way to love one another and then go out and love the world. Make disciples, right? So that's where I would end it.
Yeah, love is how we make disciples. It's God's kindness that draws people away from a life of following anything else and draws them into a life of following Jesus. So love is how we get people to even begin the process of discipleship. And then the rest of discipleship, if you wanted to find just the simplest, obviously cutting out a lot definition of discipleship, it is loving people because you're showing them how their life can better align with what God made them for.
Yeah.
That is the most loving thing that we can do. And so there are all these other pieces that go into it. There's all of these elements that we've laid out. They're all best summarized with just love people. Love your enemies. Love the people that are part of your tribe. Love the way that Jesus loved. He loved in a way that turned enemies into friends and turns friends into co-workers. Love in that same way.
Amen. It's good stuff, man. I think we end it there. Thanks for listening to another episode of the Good Lion Podcast. If you like our show, please take a minute to give us a review on iTunes. It seriously helps so much. The more reviews we get, the more people will find us. And so if you want to help the show, please just go on iTunes and leave a quick review. We also love questions from listeners, and we love to do episodes focused on questions. So if you have a question and you want us to talk about on the show, send it to our email address, which is goodlionnetwork@gmail.com. Send us a question. We'd love to talk about it on the show. The Good Lion Podcast is a production of the Calvary Global Network, and it's produced by myself, Aaron Salvato, and my co-host, Brian Higgins. Our show is a part of the Good Lion Podcast Network, a network of Christian podcasters that Brian and I started with our friends. Check out our website, goodlion.io, where you can find a ton of other Christ-centered, encouraging, and equipping podcasts. Our goal with this ministry is to reach people all over the world with Christ-centered content that helps them as they walk closer with Jesus. If you like what we do and you want to support us, go to goodlion.io/support. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.